Well, I'm not going to hold it against Wes and Sharon. I mean, I couldn't believe they were here Sunday morning, so they just taken out some time after that, so that's all right. That's understandable. Now, tomorrow night, I will probably spend a few minutes talking with you about a trip that Dan Hill came down about 2 weeks ago, and I wanted to know if we were interested in being a part of. He wants me to go to Nigeria and teach pastors, native pastors, in the program of how they have different speakers come in. I told him that if I did it at all, this was maybe a couple of years ago or a year and a half ago, that if I did any of that at all in any of the countries that are setting this program up, that I would want the section dealing with how to be filled with the Spirit of spirituality. And so it will be that. And but I'll go through it all with you tomorrow night and on the details, just kind of get a feel, because you're the, as far as I'm concerned, you're the church, even though we're just as small. You're the ones who are always here. You care, and you care about the momentum of the teaching. And so I'll share with you and get your feedback. And if all of you say no, then I won't even bring it up on Sunday morning. If all of you say yay, then I'll bring it up on Sunday morning. But we'll just see how that goes. No, he won't even be there. I'll be there. I'll be there really by myself, which is going to be really good, because I have nobody telling me. They have books. I'll show it to you. And they have a book on spirituality, and Dan said, just kind of go by. He knows me, and he said, just kind of go by it so that they could, because that's what they've been there handed, and so that they'll at least know you looked at it. And so I'll go through everything with you tomorrow night, the money, the cost, and different things like that. If I go, it's going to be like Amsterdam 2000 with the Billy Graham Association I went to. In Amsterdam, I will not let it come out of general fund. Well, the general fund isn't that big anyway, and I don't want it to come out of that. If we secure the money in gifts and offerings outside of offerings, then that will work. If we don't, then that'll be that. Okay. Let's open the Bible, if you will, to Revelation chapter 4. All right. We are speeding along now. Chapter 4. Father. Yeah, that's right. I wanted them to grasp the whole book. Now we come back and work at it. I gave. And we don't talk about those things. I don't talk about the price of things, and I don't talk about what the lesson number I'm on. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the study of the Scriptures. Purpose of the prayer, people, I'm not the teacher. God the Holy Spirit's the teacher. Let's test yourself to see if you're trusting Him to open your eyes and ears as to what's going on in the text. You gave us the book of Job, Heavenly Father, the first book, some 4,000 years ago. That book was not necessarily written to Jews or Gentiles. It's written to everyone. It's there. At the close of the canon of Scripture, you gave us the book Revelation. For all practical purposes, not written to Jews or the church. It's written to everyone. There are things in Job and Revelation you want us to see. It's no accident. Job's the first book. It's no accident. Revelation's the last. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight in the few moments we have to worship together. Open the Scriptures. See the things that you would have us to see, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, very brief where we are and where we're going with this study now. The vision in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. So we have been on earth for chapters 2 and 3 of the church, and now we move to chapters 4 and 5, and they will be in heaven. And then we go back to the earth. It's much like we did in the first two chapters of Job. We were on earth, then we went to heaven. Saw the discussion between God and Satan, then we came back to earth. Then we went back up to heaven and back down to earth for the events to take place. That's what's happening here. And about the same thing's going to happen. We're going to spend now in Job 42 chapters, and it's all going to be on earth. But we're going to spend the rest, we're going to spend most of the book of Revelation on earth. But we will occasionally go up. John will occasionally take us up to heaven for a vision in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. So just get in your mind, that's what these chapters are about. What these chapters are about is about the throne and its surroundings. So everything that we're going to study now, just kind of get in your mind, it's about the throne and its surroundings. In fact, I've got it here later in my notes, but just to talk with you right now, you can almost think of the book of Revelation as a book about the throne of God. One of the most wonderful things I want to relay to you, so that you have a understanding or an interest right now, every one of us will see this throne. Every one of us will be here. So these are things coming attractions, not only in the age of the tribulation, but for all of us. So when we get to heaven, what are we going to see? It's going to center on the throne and its surroundings. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, the throne. I'm sorry, but this is my shorthand. I can't write the word D all the time. The throne and the elders and the Zoe. Now, please kind of get familiar with Zoe. This makes it a lot easier than writing the four living creatures. And the word for the four living creatures comes from the word Zoe, which is life. You know that from zoology in school. So the throne, the elders, and the Zoe. The Zoe are the four living creatures. And we'll come to them. This will be surrounding around the throne. Verses 8 through 11, praise of the Zoe. In other words, the Zoe, the four living creatures, are going to go into a praise of the one who sits on the throne. The theme of that praise is going to be creation. And we'll see what's going on there when we get there, but that's the theme of their praise. Then we'll go to chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, the throne and the book. Chapter 5, you recall from just a quick going through things, is about this little book. This book plays the whole center issue of the book of Revelation, because in it are the seven seals. In the seventh seal are the seven trumpets, and in the seventh seal of the seventh trumpet are the seven bowls. So it all is involved in the book. Who's going to be worthy to open this book and start the whole thing going? Here we will meet the lion and the lamb. This is where the lion and the lamb come in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, we have a new song. Here we have praise or a song of the Zoe. Here we have a new song of the Zoe, and the elders will be involved, and the theme of this song is redemption, which is what his love is all about. His love is about redemption, reconciliation, joining back together. So this is an outline of where we're going and what we're looking at. So let's get to the throne of heaven. Then we will come to the book in heaven and then the Lamb. But right now, let's get to the throne. After these things, chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, okay. After the vision of Jesus Christ in the midst of the seven candlesticks, that's these things. The vision that we studied in chapters 2 and 3, the vision of Jesus Christ midst of the seven candlesticks. What are the seven candlesticks? The seven churches. So we studied the seven churches. How are you doing tonight? We're glad you're here. All right. So here we are, and this is the period of the church. After these things, that is, if you want to get it in your mind, after the church, after the period of the church age. Behold. Now, we studied this word already several times in the book of Revelation. Different concepts behind it. It's Adul. This is not any ordinary door. This door is in heaven, and it's just there. It's expanded. I really enjoy looking at the space pictures and things. It's just out there in space and just hanging there. And you see pictures when they come back of the earth, and it's just there. Nothing's holding it there. well, this is going to be this door. This door is just, it's not hanging on anything. It's just a door that's there in heaven. This is really an awesome thing. We're not told anything else about the door, but we're told this door is there. Now look at the door. So the door standing open. Perfect passive participle. Of anagio, it means the passive voice, the door receives being opened by God. Now, when I say by God, do I have that in text? No. One way or the other, either he instructed angels to open it, or the Spirit opened it himself. But nevertheless, the door is open in heaven. And this is going to be an awesome scene. This is often the door of many jokes. When you stand at the door of heaven, the gates of heaven, and going in and all. I think my favorite visual cartoon on that was one where they had the visual, they had the gate open. I don't know, around the deal. Had the gate open, and people were walking through, and it had like, you could walk through the gate of the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, had different gates for everybody. But then the picture was so drawn that you could see on the inside, and it was just the front wall. It was the same road everybody walked on up into heaven. But this door is open, is received open in heaven. There are four doors in the book of Revelation. There are four doors in the book of Revelation. One, chapter 3, verse 8, that we have already studied. That is the door of opportunity. The door of opportunity for service, evangelism, and missionary work. When God opens that door, no one can shut it. When God shuts the door, no one can open it. So that was the door of opportunity, and we spent a little time at that door. Second occurrence, chapter 3, verse 20, which we just studied. The door to our souls. Behold, I stand at the door. If any, and knock. Now he's knocking. Anyone hears my voice, and that's in, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. This is the door of our soul for fellowship. And it's a very vivid door. We talked about it. We all have this. We all will allow someone at various times to enter into the soul of our door. Some people lock it, and no one will ever get in. The various reasons, hurt in life, fear that if people find out about them, they won't love them. There are a lot of reasons why men and women do not allow themselves to be known. Because if they know these things about me, they won't love me. Well, when we get down to Jesus Christ, he knows all about us, and yet he loves. And that's why you and I love one another as Christ loves. 4:3, chapter 4, verse 1, the door of heaven for John and for us to see and for the rapture generation to enter through. And then there's a fourth door in chapter 19, verse 11. Chapter 19, verse 11, the door of heaven for the second coming of Christ. And we'll note that door when we get there. A door standing open in heaven. Uranus, the Hebrew, the Greek word. The Hebrew word for, and I thought about spending a lot of time here, but I'll just say it, and then I've got to move on. The Hebrew word for heaven. Anybody remember what the Hebrew word for heaven is? Hebrew word for heaven is between the waters. Well, we've done this. Good. We've already done this. We've read this. You should have all that down. You remember that? All right, good. So that's what the word heavens means, and it comes from the idea of the outer deep and then the inner deep when God separated the waters. So remember, we had this outer deep way up here. There's this outer deep like this that's still up there right now, and there's water in here, and that's called the outer deep. And then there is the inner deep here on earth of water, and these are the two waters. So, and our oceans and seas are part of this. So, and then here are the heavens. It's called the heavens, means between the waters. Not many people use the word because not many people can make sense of that unless you study the text. Study the text, you understand the creation story, you understand the restoration story in Genesis chapter 1, not creation, but restoration. you understand how God separated the waters and all this is here and in the inner deep and what's going to happen with all of that. So the word means between the waters. And the open door of heaven allows us privy of going behind the scenes. What's going on in heaven that our eyes cannot see, our ears cannot hear, our mind cannot comprehend, unless God allows us to go there. In Job chapter 1, we were given the privy of going topside. We were allowed to go to the throne. We were allowed to hear the discussion, the part of it, going on between God and all of the angels, as a matter of fact, but God and Satan. Satan coming back to God, a dialogue going on. So we were allowed to go into heaven there. There are various times in the Bible where God gives us that distinct privilege. That's an unbelievable concept, that God would allow us to go behind the scenes into heaven. And when he does it, it's because he has something he wants us to understand. He has something he wants us to know. And that's what we're now allowed to. We are allowed the privilege of, if you want to word it this way, we are allowed to go into the inner chambers of the king. And not everybody's allowed to go there, but we're allowed to go there. This is a very, pardon expression, a very reverential chapter two. We're allowed to go into heaven, go to the throne of God. And that's what we're doing. So we're going up into the throne of heaven and going to be allowed to see these things. In the singular, seriously, it says heaven, a door standing open in heaven. In the singular here, and some 48 times in the singular, just in the book of Revelation. So heaven is a very important part of our lives, people, of what's going to happen in Revelation, what's going to happen in the future. Heaven becomes very important. It becomes essential in our living the Christian life. People, we have to understand, why do we live the Christian life? Why are we going to walk by faith in the Spirit? Why are we going to make decisions centered on Christ? Because of eternity. If there is no eternity, if there is no life after death, then it doesn't matter. But it does matter to us what we do with our lives, with our time, our money, who we marry, where we live, where we go to church, all kinds of decisions. And we make those decisions because we do believe in the eternal heaven. We do believe we're going to be there. And death is just merely just a transfer. So we should never be afraid of death in any kind of respect. And so this becomes important. This is your home. Let me make that clear. Heaven's your home. What we're talking about is your home. Now, what I mean by that, I mean this is not only where you're going, this is where you're from. This is where you're from. I know I'm in my late 50s, early 60s. Not now, when I'm telling what I'm going to tell you. Man, I love Jerry. Boy, he's tough. He's tough. But I always refer home, not to my house here, but to where my mom lived. That was my home. And it's still kind of in my mind, where's home now? And, No, but I'm saying in my 50s, that was home. That was still my home, even though I lived up here. That's the whole point, that's where home was. Okay, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let me show you something. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Show you this. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 7. John 3, 7. Ye must be born again. But it doesn't say that. It says, if you have the New American Standard with marginal notes, it has it correctly there, you must be born from above. But you see, this thing again has gotten caught on, the songs, and are you born again, brother, and all that kind of stuff. And it doesn't, the Greek text doesn't say born again. That's what man picked up on. It's more emphatic. Born from above. This is home, people. This is where you're born. This is where you're from. And just like, that's why I use that example, where my mom and all that, that's where my roots are. That's home. Now, this is home for all of us. This is where we're from. You're born from above. Born of the Spirit. Not born again. Now, I have nothing wrong with the concept of born again, but it's not here. It's not the John passage. The John passage, to be emphatic, is you're born from above. This is where you're from. It's where I'm from. And what is the point? We're going to go home. So people, this is where we are from. This is our home. Going home. Do you think about the rapture? You want to know another way to think about the rapture? I'm going home. That's what the rapture. We're all going to go home together. Now, there are many concepts behind the word in the book of Revelation in regard to heaven. I'm just going to give you four very quickly. I had to fight just spending a whole hour on door, an hour on heaven, and an hour. But we'll get rolling here, and we'll do more and more as we come across the word, because there are going to be so many times. We need to study a whole doctrine on the throne. We need to study a whole doctrine on heaven, in the singular, in the plural. And so we have a lot of things we're going to have to study, but I decided what's better is we'll just pick up a little bit here and there, and if you hang in there with all 47 occurrences of the word heaven, you'll get it all eventually. So, but not all at one time. But let me give you just four tonight. One, in chapter 3, verse 12, heaven is described as God's eternal dwelling place. We won't turn there. Just kind of give you some notes, and then you can look at it sometime in meditating when you want to think about heaven. You start up with earth. You want to think about heaven? Just open your Bibles and read these passages. Okay, so in 3:12, it's God's eternal dwelling place. Point two, in chapter 6, verse 13, it's a reference to the sky, or the immediate heaven around the earth. It's a reference to the sky, or the immediate heaven around the earth. Point three is very interesting. In chapter 12, verse 7, it's a place of conflict. It's a place of war. Ooh. It's a place of justice. We know that because in Job, that's where Satan and God met with the angels and talked with Satan, and they countered back and forth. It's a place of confrontation. Here in chapter 12, it's a place of war. So that old saying, their marriage was made in heaven, well, that might not be so good. There might have been a war going on in heaven. But be that as it may, that's supposed to be funny. All right. A place of conflict or war, chapter 12, verse 7. And this is another interesting one. That's why I pulled these four out. Chapter 21, verse 1. Part of it will pass away. The heavens will pass away. Well, what's he talking about? Well, we got to find out. So what is he referring to? Now, here in our study, it refers to what is called in Isaiah the far north, the place of the throne of God, where God meets, assembles. This is probably the very place we studied in Job. I believe this is the same place that we studied in Job chapters 1 and 2, where the angels came and met with God, the sons of God, angels, came and met with God, and God and Satan got into their discussion. Now, so let's continue reading now in chapter 4, verse 1. The voice. Let's look at where we are now. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in the heaven, singular. And the first voice which I had heard. Okay. It's like a trumpet. Now, again in chapter 1, this voice is not specifically identified. We make conclusions of who it is, but just so you'll know, let me just give you a statement right now. I'm not going to make declarations that can't be supported by Scripture and studying Revelation. And I'll show you why I will make decisions that I make, but please understand with just the voice, it's not specifically identified, but in all probability, it's the voice of the glorified Christ. John heard, that's the same voice John heard in chapter 1, verse 10. Part of the voice, the point here of the voice was that it sounded like a trumpet. Now, why a trumpet? Well, please think back. In the time in which the Bible was written, in ancient history, a trumpet was your command. we would have the trumpet would give, and you've seen enough movies, the trumpet would give a charge. Even in our own American history, we have the cavalry. We would have a one sound of the trumpet meant charge, another sound meant retreat, another sound meant cease fire, another commend fire. All kinds of commands are given with the trumpet. It goes all the way back to Roman history, ancient history, before Rome. So that's what it's saying that it sounded like. It's a trumpet, a sound of giving commands, of authority. Note here, John heard a voice like the sound of a trumpet. Isn't that interesting? Please look with me at 1 Thessalonians. I'll turn with you. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Probably a very familiar passage to all of you, but just so we put things together as they fit in our study. So, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself. Well, let's start in verse 15. And, let's start in 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. And that's what you do with a friend. See, remember the passage we looked at not long ago in one of our classes, that you're no longer slaves, you're friends? Because a master doesn't tell his slave what he's doing, but you tell a friend. You share what's going on with a friend. So, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that's those who died, that you may not, that's their bodies asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive on earth and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He does not come to earth, though. He will come near the earth, but not on the earth. Christ never touches the earth during the period of the church. For the Lord himself, he ascended before the church, and the church will be taken off before he comes to earth. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. So there's that heaven again. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So hear that trumpet sound again. And that trumpet sound is a call. It's a call. I was in the military, and they wake us up in the morning with a trumpet sound, and you learn to hate it. First morning you love it, because it's romantic. But after a while, it's not romantic anymore. But it's a command. Get up. Come up here. Well, that's what this is. And the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. It's going to be a tremendous event with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And I love verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But look what we've done with it. We've made this passage division. When is the rapture going to occur? Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib. All these things. We've used a passage meant to give comfort to divide believers. All right, everybody's pre-trib over there. Everybody mid-trib over here. Everybody no-trib over there. All of you don't even know what you do, what you think over here. Everybody goes over here. But it's really designed to give us great comfort. Encouragement when someone we love dies. This is a beautiful passage. But what I want you to see was the trumpet. All right, let's go back now to our study in Revelation 4. Well, one more passage. Please look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. You live and learn when you're in the ministry. And I remember when I got out of seminary and put together a funeral and stand up there and just read and read and read out of 1 Corinthians 15 and finally realize people are not, you can't grasp when somebody else is reading. It's the most difficult thing to do, especially if you're heavy with emotion at a funeral. That's not the time. Even though the Bible gives comfort, and that's when it's very wonderful. I've had cases where people were hysterical, and I would just go over and sit and whisper in their ear just quote passages of Scripture. They didn't even have to apply. Could be death and life. But just that's the power of Scripture. The Spirit can just take that and calm a soul. And just put my arm around that person, that maybe it'd be the widow or someone, and just keep going. It was amazing. Every time I did it, within just a few moments of doing that, they just garrisoned their soul. It's the power of Scripture. But I haven't read it in a long time, but all I want to do is read two verses with you in chapter 15, verse 50. Chapter 15, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Now what's perishable? That's our bodies. That's these bodies right here. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Ah, it's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That's the last trumpet for the church. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now let's go back to Revelation 4, the sound of the trumpet. I believe that they're related, these verses we just looked at, with what we're seeing in chapter 4, verse 1. I had heard like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, and it said, okay, now, said, come up here, and I will show you, now come up here is the rapture, in its picture, this is not a rapture passage, and if you showed somebody that, they could shoot you down. I'm saying this is the principle of what the rapture is going to be like. Come up here, the sound of the trumpet, and we are alive, and those that are dead will come up. And this is the picture we see here. Right here is just asking John to come up, but it's the picture, if you let your eyes see it, of calling home the church for the rapture. And I will show you, and here's the phrase I want to look at a moment, what must take place after these things. The verse starts out these things, and after these things, something's got to take place. I want to look at the word what must. Present, active, indicative of the Greek day. Looks like this in the Greek. B-E-I. And it's translated what must. That's very important. What must take place. This is very important. This word, this concept is essential for the whole book of Revelation and all things that are going to happen in the rapture, tribulation, second advent, Armageddon, and millennium, and then after the millennium. This word occurs 8 times in the book of Revelation. We've already noted the first. Look at the first one, chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. It's a very important concept, what must take place. Chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation. Remember, this is a singular. I always smile. I do not correct people, but I always smile when I hear someone say revelations. And preachers do it. I don't preach it. It's not revelations. It's revelation. This whole thing is a revelation of the glory of our Savior. Remember that. Singular. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. So this is what. Now, when's the last time it's used? That's the first verse of the Bible, of the book of Revelation, right? Look at the last verse. Look at the last verse of Revelation, chapter 22. Hope I haven't torn it out of mine yet. Nope. Okay. Chapter 22, what's not the last verse, the last chapter. Look at verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits, of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. You've seen the first use of it and the last use of it. Must. Isn't that interesting? Just the word must. Not just will take place. See the difference? I could say something, this will take place. That's one thing. That's like giving a prophecy. But boy, to say what must take place. So the word chosen here by the Holy Spirit is very important to us what must take place. It refers to what is necessary, what is inevitable. Now, I want to ask a question. Why? Why must these things take place? Why must they occur? The book of Revelation, why are they inevitable? These things have to happen. They're inevitable. The book of Revelation brings to conclusion, people, all the major issues that run through the Bible from Job all the way through, Job being the first book written, and reveals, here you are now, watch, and reveals, see this word here? Let me tell you the doctrine that goes with that word. The doctrine that goes with that word is the faithfulness of our God. He's a God you can trust, people. He's a God you can trust. His love, you can trust this love, and you can trust this God. And the reason you can trust this God is right there. These things must occur because of the faithfulness of God. Not just that they will occur, they must occur. They reveal God's faithfulness. Why must they occur? Because God is faithful. And I want to take you just to one passage. I could go to probably 75 different passages in the Old Testament. I want to pick one to make my point here, and then we'll move on. Please turn with me to Habakkuk, one of my favorite Old Testament prophet books. Habakkuk. We're going to study Habakkuk. I don't know when. Maybe some time in the winter we'll just stay here or get here early on Sunday or something. But we're going to study the book of Habakkuk. It is so, so important. It links the prehistoric war in the ancient time, in the prehistoric world, and it relates to the world that is coming up. Habakkuk. It's a short book, but it is so, so important. Have a great prayer. And have a description. I think we have a description in part of the prehistoric war. And I'll show you that sometime when we come to the study of this. And because I think it's all here in this book. But I want to just look at with you at Habakkuk chapter 2, and just to warm you up with that, look at Habakkuk 1, verse 2. How long? How long? Verse 3, why? Or is those two words we occasionally see when a person's really hurting in life? How long and why? But it's a very important question by the prophet. How long is this going to go on before you do what you promised? And why? Now, look with me at God's answer in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. Let me just stop right there and tell you. Look up here. Right there. Habakkuk chapter 2 is right there. That's why this word must occur. Go all the way back to the period of Habakkuk, chapter 2. The vision must, that is going to come about in verse 3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. Look what he says. It hastens toward the goal, where we've already been over 2,000 years in the church, or 2,000 years in the church, over that, taking the time of Habakkuk. It still hasn't been heard, but he says it hastens. Now, you look at it, a man's time, well, it's kind of dragging. No, it isn't. It's hastening. This is God's timing. Boom, boom, boom. It hastens toward the goal. Look at the next phrase, people. And it will not fail. I don't need to deal with the Hebrew here. It will not fail. See this word, must? Must and will not fail. Things that must happen that will not fail. His word. But he has promised it is going to happen. People, you can have all the confidence about death, life after death, these kinds of things, this eternal security, all the wonderful things, because God is faithful. These things must occur because they'll go all the way back. I could go further back with you. I just like Habakkuk. I like the way it's so blatant, really easy to see it. So verse 3, it hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. The vision will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. Now, he's not just talking to Habakkuk. Guess what? He's talking to us. He's talking to all believers who get into the text and understand it. Wait for it. Now, how do we wait? We wait by giving glory to him. We don't wait sitting in a corner moping. We don't wait with a dragged expression, countenance. We wait with enthusiasm. It's coming. Why do I live the way I live? Because it's coming. It's coming. While I'm waiting, I will let others know of Christ. While I'm waiting, I will walk in the power of the Spirit of the living God. While I'm waiting, I will sing praises to him. That's the waiting we're doing here. This isn't a waiting like just sitting back and moping. Wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Must. He's saying that must occur. Now, verse 4, I just got to read because this is the most powerful thing going on in the book of Habakkuk. Behold, as for the arrogant one, the major sin in the Bible is not body sins. The major sin in the body is in the mind, in the soul. Arrogance, pride. His soul is not right within him. But look at this next phrase. Hidden in his little book, but the righteous will live by faith. Kapow. We walk by faith. We're saved by faith. We're restored from sin by faith. And when we're restored and walking in the Spirit, we walk and live by faith. We make decisions by faith about time, about money. Those of you who were at the wedding Saturday night, my whole message in that was, in this wedding, you're trusting God and you're loving one another. You can't trust that other person to do everything you wanted to do for the whole rest of the marriage. They're not going to, and neither are you. So you don't build a marriage on trusting each other. You're building on faith. I'm trusting him. So here's the beautiful phrase that we have here. For the righteous will live by faith. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. God is in control of history, people. And that means that God is in control of your life. John is in heaven. What does he see? He sees a throne and its surroundings. This is the way to remember this chapter. This is the way this chapter, this is what this chapter is about, the throne. In fact, as I said, the entire book of Revelation is about the throne. And this could easily be called the book of the throne. A little over 40 times this word occurs in this one book alone. That's phenomenal. Now, what I want to break down for you is what we're getting ready to look at so that you can get it in your mind what we're going to be doing and how well the Spirit has laid this out for us. He laid it out perfectly for a first-year seminary student. This is first-year seminary stuff that I'm going to show you right now, but it's so beautifully laid out here. First of all, on the throne. Okay? On the throne, that's verse 2. So verse 2, on the throne. Then we're going to have around the throne. Around the throne is verse 3, 4, and 6. Verse 3, 4, and 6. We're going to see what's around the throne. We're going to see what's on the throne. Then we're going to see what's around the throne. And then we're going to see from the throne. Verse 5. Verse 5 is going to be from the throne. And then we're going to have before, meaning in front of, before the throne. And that is going to cover 5 and 6. 5 and 6. So we're going to have, talking about the throne, we're going to look at what's on the throne, what's around the throne, what comes from the throne, and what's before the throne, meaning in front of, not before the event, but before the throne, in front of. Okay. First of all, who is sitting on the throne? Verse 2. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, there's that behold again, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. This is so powerful. He's taken up by the Spirit, and there's this large, the door's open, and he's taken in, and when he gets inside of the door, he sees this beautiful throne. This beautiful throne and someone sitting on it. Okay, first of all, immediately I was in the Spirit. This is not referring to what we mean when we say we are in the Spirit. What we mean when we are talking about in the Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, we mean that He is in control of us to guide us, to lead us, to teach us, to convict us, to do all the ministries that the Holy Spirit does, to pour in His Spirit, His fruit into us, love, peace, joy, all these things. This is something different than that. What we have here is something similar to what happened to Paul. Paul was taken up into heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And one of the interesting things between Paul and John, Paul is not allowed, he is forbidden to speak about what he saw. I just think that's got to be asking too much. I mean, ask me to give up ice cream, but boy, take me to heaven and then come back and say, oh, by the way, you can't tell anyone what you saw. Don't you know that some of his friends had to be get him alone at night? Hey, Paul, come on, Paul. Come on, we won't tell anybody. What was it like? Okay, he was forbidden. While John, he told right everything he sees. So Paul has to keep his mouth closed about what he sees, but John's told to write for our edification. Now, what John is talking about is, pardon the expression, an out-of-the-body experience here. He cannot enter into heaven in this fleshly body. It is not yet glorified. It is not yet glorified. Let me just read to you from John. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, wait for His coming age of rapture, who will transform, 1 Corinthians 15, who will transform the body of our humble state at the rapture. This mortal body will be left off with all of its limitations, inferior to angels, weakness, decaying, growing old, becoming affected by gravity, if you know what I mean. Now, into conformity with the body of His glory, resurrected body, by exertion of the power, authority, that he has even to subject all things to Himself. Creation. That's why one of the songs is creation. Okay. Now, and behold, the throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. All right. Let's get to work in the time we have here. Not only is this chapter about the throne, the entire book is about the throne. The throne is mentioned, people, in almost every chapter in the book of Revelation. It is used over 53 times in the New Testament. 42 of them are in the book of Revelation. That gives you an idea of why it could be called the book of the throne. Right now we're looking at who's sitting on this throne. Okay, who is sitting on the throne? So on the throne, we have someone sitting. Who's sitting on the throne? Now, there are different views. There are different views. I'm going to give you this one. And if you want to talk about any of the others, we will. Jesus Christ, as the high priest of God, and God Himself, in keeping His word. So, He's the one sitting on the throne, if we want to see that. Now, I want to come back to that, so just let me reserve that and come back to it, because I want to look at verse 3 on who's sitting on the throne. Please look at verse 3. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, only this is an unusual rainbow. It's green, like an emerald in appearance. It's like a rainbow. And also, you want to know something else here. What you and I see is, we see a half of a rainbow, don't we? This is going to be the whole rainbow. And it's going to be green in appearance. So we're going to have to note some things. Okay, let's note some things. Sitting. Sitting denotes authority, reigning authority. We use the expression, don't we, so-and-so sits on the Supreme Court. And everyone else will know what we're talking about. They are the judge. They sit there in authority. They sit there as a judge. And that's their rank, as it were. That's their title. They sit in authority. That's what the word sitting means here. Denotes authority, reigning authority. Okay, who is this? The one who sits on this heavenly throne, there are two views. One, it's God the Father. Or it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That God the Father sits on this throne, to me, is not an issue. But God the Father is invisible. God the Father is the unseen member of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is the revealed member of the Godhead. God the Father cannot be seen, nor heard, nor felt. The Holy Spirit is the felt member of the Godhead. He comes in and guides us from within. Jesus Christ is the revealed member of the Godhead. So that God the Father sits on this throne is of no issue to me. He is there. He is an unseen member. Now first go back with me to chapter 3, verse 21. And by the way, if you want to believe it's the Son, that's fine. You want to believe it's the Father, that's fine. We don't need to break fellowship. We can still have fun. There's not any crucial thing here. They're 1 and 3, 3 and 1. So, but look with me at chapter 3. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 21. What does it say? He who overcomes, I will grant him to him to sit down with me on my throne, and I also, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, solves the question, for as I'm concerned, that this refers to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. And when the living creatures, is that word Zoe, gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, okay, so we know that they're singing praise to the one who is on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, eternality. Well, that can be God the Father or the Son. The 24 elders, we haven't identified them yet, will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now, this, to me, locks up who is sitting on the throne. Worthy are thou. Now, this is going to come up in chapter 5, where we're going to see who's worthy to open the book. So, this last part of chapter 4 introduces chapter 5. Just as the end of chapter 3 brought us into chapter 4, come up to my throne. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, still could be God the Father, the Son, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. Now, we know from many other passages that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He is the creator. The second member of the Godhead. So I think that resolves the issue as to who is sitting on the throne, that it is Jesus Christ. Another point of significance, and Revelation 4, another point of significance was like in appearance. He was so glorious that he looked like a radiance of white and red light came flashing off the two precious, symbolized by these two precious stones that are mentioned here. Okay, what's the significance? 1 John saw one sitting on the throne. Now, he saw one. I think God the Father is there. I know he's there. This is his throne. But he is not seen. Jesus Christ is the only revealed member of the Godhead. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are not seen, not revealed to the eye. As we will see, there are two stones. These two stones now are used to describe the radiance that comes out from this throne. Two things we to note about the two stones. Let me give them to you. Jasper is like crystal. It's the color of light. It's the color of light, symbolizing the Trinity. I won't go through this, but the Trinity is seen in light. There are three elements in light. One element of light can be seen, but not felt. The another one is neither seen nor felt. So the elements in light take on the element of the Trinity. Three personalities in one essence. That's what light is. One property of light is seen. That's Jesus Christ. One property of light is not seen but felt. That's the Holy Spirit. Another property of light, neither seen nor felt. That's like God the Father. Sardis, named after the city of Sardis, which we studied in Revelation, the seven churches, where the stone is found, is a beautiful red. Used to symbolize the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, and I will go through and back to support that. Jasper is part of the illumination of the New Jerusalem in 2111. In 2118, it's part of the glory and beauty of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Both Jasper and Sardis are part of the foundation of the new city, chapter 21, verses 19 and 20. But the reality of what we're seeing here in our study is where they applied and how they apply to Jesus Christ, as well as involved with the church. What affects both Israel and the church is that Jesus Christ is our high priest. I'm going to show you how this works. Jesus Christ is our and Israel's, as we'll see, high priest. Okay. How do I even get there? What brought that on? Because, in fact, he is a priesthood. The priesthood of Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. It's not even after the order of Aaron. In fact, one of the things that a Jew has to work with is, if they study Hebrews, is that the priests, the Aaronic priesthood of Aaron, have to pay tribute to the priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's a higher order of priesthood. Why all the discussion about the priesthood? These two stones, Jasper and Sardis, are the first and last stones in the breastplate of the high priest. Exodus 28:15-20. We won't study, I'm just giving it to you. We will see when we come to the identity of the 24 elders why this remembrance of the high priest is both of Israel and the church. But he is seen here and brought to mind his function as the high priest of both Israel and the church, because he's our high priest. He's the high priest of Israel, he's our high priest. Book of Hebrews, powerful book. Another book we need to study some morning after we study Habakkuk. Then we'll have the study of Hebrews, and then we'll start to study whatever we're normally studying. I don't know how we're going to get here at 6 o'clock in the morning, but anyway, need more than donuts, I'm afraid. All right. So, this is what's going on with it. All right, it's past time. We'll come to the rainbow next week. What is the significance of the rainbow and being green? And why is the rainbow green? And what does it represent? So we're just looking at the throne and understanding the throne. Any question? And I mean, please, this is family. We're small. Any question about what we studied so far? Yes. 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 Yeah. The one who can say what's going to happen and make it turn out to happen is the one sufficient to be God, and that's the great battle. Who is sufficient to be God? Satan said, "I am." God said, "I am." So absolutely. Jim, you had a question? Okay, if we see him, it will be just to see his glory. It will be like the radiance. That's why some people, because of the radiance of the light, think that that's just a God the Father. Going back to the Moses thing, where Moses wanted to see God, and he passed by, and all he could see was the beauty of his light. Why Moses had to come down out of the mountain with his face veiled, because they could not look at Moses, who had looked at this glory light of God, because it had reflected on him so much, so he came down veiled. So if we see him, as far as we know, if we do, it'll be a radiant light. Now, will the resurrected body be able to see? I don't know. We have nothing told us that he will. So it might. As I told you, people, I'm not going to say anything that I can't take you and show you in the text. And to say that we will not see him, I can't do that. I don't know what the resurrected body can see. I know what we're told, and throughout all history, that no one has seen him except the Son. So the Son has seen him. Now, does that mean we'll get to? I don't know. And a resurrected body. We'll have a body like the Son. So if we kept with our eighth grade geometry, we would conclude that we will see him. And so I don't know if geometry works in heaven or not. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, but in the garden we didn't see the Father. We saw that's why Christ was the one who came and walked with Adam in the garden. In the Garden of Stone. He came down and walked with him and talked with him and these kind of things. Okay, we will go to Job tomorrow night, and we will be back with the Emerald Rainbow next Tuesday night. Closing the word of prayer. Father, we praise you, first of all, that the awesomeness of your nature, that you share this with us, that you give us this information. Certainly, you didn't have to. But to give us comfort, encouragement, and hope, you have given us this information. So Father, we pray that you'll guide us as we work through these things. Is there other things that you would have us to see? We pray these things, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.